everyone. Glad that y'all are here this morning. And I hope that the beginning of fall is an exciting time for everyone. I know it means school's back, so that may not be the most exciting thing. But in the season of fall, there are things you get to see that sometimes you don't always get to see. Where our apartment complex is, there's a field that you have to drive by going in and out. And this morning, on my way out, there was a female deer and her little deer, what's fawn? I guess that's what it's called, that were, like, sprinting at the same pace as my car, kind of down the, not on the road, they were in the grass, but, you know, I was on the road, and I just looked over, and we're kind of just doing this thing simultaneously. It was beautiful, and it was just a reminder of God's creation and beauty that God has made. Something you don't always see in the heat of the summer, but it was a cool morning, and so they were out for a run, it looked like, or they were scared of me, either way. But then also in class today, Adam mentioned eagles, and we talked a little bit about the imagery of eagles and the way they raise young, and the parallels of that God uses in Scripture. And it was just a good reminder to me about the beauty of God's creation, things that He has placed in our lives that make life more full and enriched. And also, in that discussion of eagles and seeing the deer and stuff, I got to see, funnily enough, nature's way of mentoring its young, which we're going to talk a little bit about today. Not just young, but the idea of mentorship. And it was just a beautiful reminder to me about the ways that God has placed that in our world. As we start this morning, I want everyone to look down at your pew. Maybe put your hand on it. Look down at that pew. Make eye contact with it, and I want you to think about some things as you look at that pew, or as you feel that pew. I want you to think about all the past people that have sat there, maybe in your seat, or maybe just, you know, down the road. Maybe they're people you know that are not here anymore. Maybe they're people you don't know. But I want you to imagine those people. Who were they? What did they do for a living? What were their families like? What ministries were they involved with while they were here at Central? Maybe you know those answers, maybe you just have to imagine them. Now, think about yourself sitting on that pew. Okay? Think about the experiences you've had in that pew, the people that you've got to sit beside, the conversations you've had, maybe the times that something was said, or a song was sung, or a prayer was prayed that moved you to tears, or that made your mind think, that kind of changed the way you thought about something. Now, I want you to think about the people who are going to sit in that pew or in that seat after you, when you're no longer sitting there. Who will they be? What will their family be like? What do they do for a living? What ministries will they be involved in? Or will there even be anybody sitting in that pew after you? Or will it be empty? Who is going to sit in the pew after you? Who are you preparing to sit in that seat? A fact of life that I forget often, and that I think a lot of us forget often because life just keeps going, is that we're not going to be here forever. That's a very simple thing, but it's easy to forget it in just the busyness of life. The shoes we fill, the places that we occupy, the ministries that we have are all going to be empty someday, because we are not going to be here someday. And when that day comes, one of two things will happen. Either one, somebody will step up to fill the shoes that we once filled, or nobody will replace us, and the things that we were doing will end with us. Now, some of you work so hard in a ministry or a career or some kind of thing that you do for God, and you do that with everything that you have, and it matters. Everything that you do for God matters. But someday, you won't be here, minister in that way. You know, someday, Adam and I won't be here to preach from up here. Someday, our elders won't be here to shepherd. And when those days come, will we have prepared people to step up and fill those roles and to take up the mission of God? Or will no one? Time only can tell. I'm not a prophet, so I don't know. But if we are to follow Christ's example, we need to be preparing now for those days. Christ knew there would be a day when he was no longer on the earth, and that the mission of God would not be taken to all the world from him physically going. It would require other people. And so Jesus spends a extremely large amount of his time on earth, at least in his ministry, I should say, preparing people to take on that responsibility, take on that role, after he goes to be back with the Father. Jesus sought out disciples to mentor, be his hands and feet after him. And in the same way, if we're going to follow the example of Christ, we have to prepare others to take up the mission of God through mentorship. If you have your Bibles, go back to Matthew chapter 4. And if you're in Matthew, it's going to work out great, because we're not going to leave Matthew this morning. It's funny, this past Wednesday, Dan Chambers walked us through Matthew and never left Matthew. And that's what we're doing today. Didn't plan it that way, but you're going to get a lot of Matthew this week. But look at Matthew 4. Jesus had a model for mentoring people, fill roles and responsibilities after him. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And so if you're in Matthew, look at verse 18 again. I want to read it again. This is the beginning of this mentorship that Jesus would have for the rest of his ministry. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When we talk about mentorship, it is more than just simply hoping somebody takes over a task after me because they see a void left. Mentorship is more than simply having somebody sign up on a piece of paper. Mentorship requires genuine investment of time, of effort, of energy, and putting all of that into the life of another person. That's what mentorship takes. You think about the people in Scripture that are mentored, and really everybody is mentored in a certain way, but the ones that we get to kind of see behind the curtain on, like Timothy. Timothy is mentored by Paul and Lois and Eunice and probably some others. But he didn't just automatically become the preacher or the missionary that he became. It took that investment of time and energy. In mentoring the apostles, Jesus here in Matthew 4, he doesn't say, "Be fishers of men. Just do it. Come on, guys, what are you doing?" No, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's the language of mentorship. That's the attitude of mentorship. Now, as with everything in Christianity, Jesus is our perfect model. He's who we look to for our example. And so when Jesus mentors his apostles through the Gospels, and we're going to look at Matthew particularly this morning, he describes this mission that they're to take. He shows them how to take up that mission. He assists them in practicing that mission, and then he empowers them to rise up and work in the mission of God on their own. We're going to talk about this a little bit at the end, but the reason we bring this up now is because we're doing a lot of this at Central. We are preparing people to take up responsibilities and roles for the future. And so this model is one that we can actually emulate and that we're trying to in some ways. We'll mention that at the end. Earlier this summer, Allison and I had the opportunity to write a little article for the Action magazine for World Bible School. They put out 3 or 4 times a year. And they wanted us to write an article on mentoring teachers specifically. And so some of that has been adapted into this sermon. Although this morning we're not talking about just teachers. That is one ministry that you can be a part of. We're talking about mentorship in its broader context of Christianity, of faith. But as we were writing that article and doing a little research, we found that there's a lot of companies that use the model of Jesus, although probably not intentionally, to mentor their employees, to teach people skills and transfer those skills down. In fact, the Boy Scouts of America actually created an acronym for this that is used in other settings and places as well. But they call it EDGE. And the acronym stands for Explain, Demonstrate, Guide, and Enable. And talking about skill transfer. And this is actually the model that Jesus uses, although he didn't have an acronym for it. And so that's going to be kind of the bullet points of this sermon, is using the EDGE acronym. So the first thing that Jesus does is he explains. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 17 through 19. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But, key part here, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew 5, we're in the Sermon on the Mount at this point, and Jesus is teaching people some different concepts about the coming kingdom. And in verse 17, he's talking about his mission. He didn't come to abolish or destroy the old law. He came to fulfill it. And he did that by being the only person to follow it perfectly, by being the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people, and by making every law, command, principle more perfect in this new covenant. That was the mission of Christ. But Jesus tells them the mission of the disciples, the mission of the apostles, in verse 19 is this: to do and to teach the perfect law of Christ. Jesus is reminding them, including some of his apostles, they need to practice and teach and live out the very things he's talking about right now. And he's going to spend a great deal of time explaining in more detail what that looks like. In fact, read Matthew, the rest of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and he's going to dig in to what does that look like to actually live out the higher calling of Christ. He's explaining. He's teaching. As we mentor people in the church today, we need to put immense effort into this point right here, into the explanation, into the teaching of people. No one will rise up to do a ministry that they haven't been taught to do. No one will serve a God that they haven't been taught about. No one will love the church that they know nothing about. People have to be taught what something is. What's the expectation of this ministry? How do I do it? And when that happens, then we can move on to the next steps. But this is where it starts. And that's why we spend so much time in classes, whether it's for kids, all the way up through our adult classes. Those classes teach the principles of the Christian life. They teach the principles of ministry. Why do we do ministry? How do we do ministry? As you think about the people that you're mentoring, or maybe that are mentoring you, but as you think about those mentoring relationships, I want you to ask yourself, have you ever sat down with somebody and actually explain to them how they could be involved in the ministry? I know sometimes, and we get this on the minister side as far as that's our occupation, but there are sometimes this tension in congregations of, well, they're doing all this, and they're not doing all this, and that's frustrating, and that happens. And sometimes we just never talk about it, and we just let it sit. Well, maybe they're not doing it because nobody has actually explained to them what that ministry is or how to do that ministry. That's why we teach these things. Ask yourselves, have I ever taught people the principles needed to fill a ministry? Have I ever asked them if they have questions? Have I answered their questions? That's the explanation part of mentorship. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Going on, he demonstrates. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus explains the mission, but he does more than that to his apostles and his disciples. He actually demonstrates how to live. He demonstrates how to teach the mission of God. If you read any of the gospel accounts, you're going to see that large amounts of those scriptures are recording the time the apostles spent with Jesus. I don't think that the average day in the life of Jesus and the apostles was what we maybe think of in terms of mentorship, where they sat in a classroom and Jesus pulled out his blackboard and wrote down the principles of the kingdom for them. Certainly there was some teaching that may have been more formal, but the average day for them was just living life together and them getting to witness how Jesus lived his life and interacted with people and loved people and taught about the kingdom to other people. And through that demonstration, the apostles were able to soak up what it means to truly be a Christian and live like Jesus. He didn't just tell them the mission. He lived it out in front of them with authority and with power. You know, it's one thing to tell people to do something, even to tell them how to do it. But it's a whole different thing to show them how to do it. When you have the opportunity to serve someone or to minister to someone, consider inviting a younger Christian or a less experienced Christian or somebody who's just interested maybe in service or ministry, consider inviting them to come along and just observe and just kind of be a witness of what you do. It could be a Bible study. Could be taking a meal to somebody, could be mowing the lawn. It doesn't matter what it is, but let people look and see how ministry is done, how Christian love is carried out. Demonstrate that to them. Find somebody who you can invite to be a part of something that you're doing for the kingdom. Maybe they don't participate at all, and they just look and observe, but that's okay. That's part of mentoring. That's the demonstration part of mentorship. But Jesus kept going further. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus was also a guide to his apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5 and following. These 12, being the 12 apostles, Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, go without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belt, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." In Matthew 10, Jesus begins to allow his apostles to start to practice what they've been learning, to start to practice ministry, mission of God. And he doesn't just send them out and give them the hardest task possible. Don't go to the Gentiles and don't try to go to the whole world yet. Just start with your people. Start with the people you know, which a case could be made that was a harder audience at the time. But start with the Jews. And I'm going to tell you exactly what to say, exactly what to do, exactly what to expect, and exactly how to react to these different scenarios if they were to happen. They were not on their own. Jesus, while maybe not physically with them on these missions, played out everything that they could expect, that they could look forward to happening, and how to react and what to do in those situations. He was guiding them as they tried to live into this mission that God was calling them. He didn't abandon them, but he did guide them to start practicing ministry. Explaining and demonstrating are important, but they're not enough when it comes to mentoring Christians. We need practice. Anytime you want to be better at anything, we need practice. That's just a fundamental thing about improving a skill, learning a skill. We need practice to get better at holiness, We need practice to get better at teaching. We need practice to get better at serving and sacrificing and loving other people. That doesn't just happen. It takes work. And we need guides to help us through that practice. This is why we do certain things here at Central that help us practice the Christian life. You know, in youth group, Wise to Leaders is a way that we practice leadership, practice service. You may have noticed back in the summer quarter in our adult classes, there were two teachers for each class. One was a more experienced teacher who had done it just longer, and the other one was a little bit less experienced who hadn't done it as much. That was intentional. That was guiding and mentoring people to get better at practicing teaching. We do this here, and we can do it even more. And we can do this on a one-on-one basis as well, where we guide people to practice living out the Christian life. But all of that, the explaining, the demonstrating, the guiding, all of that is for the purpose of the last point, where, in my opinion, things get really exciting. And that is to enable or empower. Go to the end of Matthew 28. Look at verse 16 through the end. Very famous verse, but it just never gets old because it is so full of power. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, the end of the age." Finally, right here, Matthew 28, right before the ascension, Jesus enables and empowers his apostles to do the very thing he's been mentoring them to do all along, all throughout his ministry. To go and tell the world about him. Take up the mission of God. Jesus knew he wasn't going to be here forever. Jesus knew that his ministry was coming to an end, and he needed other people to take up that responsibility after him. So he laid out that mission to the apostles. Due to their years of mentorship, their years of seeing Jesus do it, they were able and willing and capable and ready to take on that responsibility and to fill that need. It wasn't practice anymore. It became the mission. They were able to do it on their own. But, you know, it's not without preparation. Jesus doesn't just dump this in their laps. There's a reason that the Great Commission is at the end of Matthew and not the beginning. It's because of all the time of mentorship that took place beforehand. He explained what they needed to do. He had showed them and demonstrated it. He had guided them to practice that mission. And so, because of that mentoring, they are enabled and empowered to go be who they need to be, to go fill the shoes of Jesus, obviously not perfectly, but to be his hands and feet now that the church is getting started and the new kingdom covenant here. This is the stage of mentorship that we all want to see in other people and that we want to see in ourselves. Because it's the fun one. It's the exciting one. It's the thing, the time where things really get done and it seems like change is happening both for the individual and for the group. This is the exciting one. But it doesn't just happen. There's a reason it's the fourth point. The other three have to happen to get here, where people can live into the mission of God, where people can take up the responsibility of the Christian life. It takes work. It may take weeks. It may take months. For most of us, it's taken years. And that's okay. That's part of it. But if we will commit to mentoring other people, really investing in their lives, no matter the ups, no matter the downs, no matter how much time or effort it takes, we will explain and demonstrate and guide. We will get to a point with people and we will get to a point with ourselves where we can take up the mission of God and live it out independently. Not alone, but we can do it ourselves. Now, notice an important point in Matthew 28. Jesus doesn't abandon Christians even when he empowers them to be independent workers in his kingdom. He says, I'm going to be with you. He is still very much a part of their lives, a part of our lives, a part of the mission of God. And so in the same way, as we are mentoring people, it's not just, all right, spread your wings and fly. We'll see you in eternity. No. Encouragement is so key to this part of mentorship. When we empower Christians to take on a ministry, to live like Jesus, to be their own person in the kingdom, yeah, we have to let them stand on their own, but we also have to be their biggest cheerleader and encourager, because it's hard. The mission of God is challenging. There are powers and forces at work against us, against Jesus. And so the Christian life is not just a cakewalk. It's a battle, and it's a war. And the war is won, but the battles are hard. There are terrible and discouraging days where we need our spiritual family to lift us up. We need our mentors to tell us, this is why you're doing it, and you can still do it. Mentorship is challenging. Just ask Jesus. He had some of the worst mentees maybe ever. They didn't get it. But we don't either a lot of the time. And so we're not that different than they were. You know, it's a challenge for a mentee because you have to get out of your comfort zone to live up to something higher than you. Take on a ministry that you weren't doing previously. Doesn't matter what it is, that takes some degree you getting out of your comfort zone. It's challenging for a mentor. Ask anybody in this room who has mentored somebody, the hours, the energy, the effort put into doing that. It's a lot. That may have just been for one person. Sometimes, this is the discouraging part, it doesn't always go well. That doesn't mean that we stop. I mean, Jesus wasn't perfect. I mean, he's perfect, but his mentorship didn't lead to perfect results. He didn't get all 12 to faithfully follow him all their lives. But it's worth it. It is so, so worth it. Think about the people that this impacts down the line. I talked about elders earlier. Mentoring ensures that each generation is equipped with men that are qualified and capable to take up the vital responsibility of shepherding the church. You know, the elders that are going to be appointed at Central in the coming months are going to be men who have been mentored by this congregation. And while that's a huge responsibility for them, it's also a lot of responsibility on us for who they become and grow into. They're going to be products of our mentorship. How are we mentoring our future elders? Teachers. We don't just mentor people to teach them things. We also mentor people to become teachers. The teachers that grow up in a congregation are products of how we mentor them, or how we don't. Families. Mentoring helps dads be better dads, and moms be better moms, and spouses be more Christ-like spouses, and children grow into men and women of God. Faithfulness. Mentoring is so important for anybody, but especially those crucial formative years of an early Christian's life. That's why we have our new converts class. That is a practice in mentoring, in explaining and demonstrating and guiding and hopefully empowering these new converts to become world-changing Christians for the kingdom of God. That's why we do that. But mentoring is really just about the future of the church. You know, you look back down to where you're sitting at the pew. Who are you mentoring to sit there one day? And it's not about the pew, okay? Sitting in a pew is about the furthest thing from being a Christian that there is, all right? So I'm sorry, but you sitting in a pew means nothing. But the life you live sitting in that pew, that's what it's about. Is there someone going to fill your shoes tomorrow that you're wearing today? Mentoring is about people taking up the mantle of Christ so that future generations can know Jesus, live like Jesus, and can be with Jesus. If we don't mentor now, like Christ mentored then, we're going to jeopardize the faith of generations to come. But if we mentor today, like Christ mentored yesterday, tomorrow the church is going to be in a better place. So the takeaway is pretty simple. As Christians, it is our job to mentor other people. It is also our job to accept spiritual mentorship. We all need to be looking for Christians that we can help encourage and guide and explain things to and empower. But we also need to be looking for other people to do that for us, to explain things more perfectly to us, demonstrate faithful living to us, to guide us as we try to live like Jesus. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, who will we mentor? Who will I mentor? Who will you mentor? And who will mentor you? Who will mentor me? I hope that there are some names that come to your mind as you think about these two questions on either side. If there's not, who could that be? Who could that be? Who could you take under your wing to help be more like Christ? Not that you're the standard, but you've got something to offer. Who in here could be somebody that you ask to go out for a meal or a cup of coffee and just say, hey, I want help in my Christian walk. We just get together and talk every once in a while, and you help me be better. Who's that going to be? If we follow Christ's model for mentoring, and as you know, the Boy Scouts put it, explaining, demonstrating, guiding, and empowering or enabling our congregations, our leadership, our families, our faith, and His church is going to be blessed for generations to come. But above all, as important as it is to be mentored by each other, our number one mentor has got to be Jesus. It has got to be Jesus. We talk about being like Jesus, and we sing songs about following Jesus because He is our mentor. Just like the apostles walked with Him, we have to walk with Him every day. We have to get into His Word and look at the life He lived and model that in our lives every single day. That's who we're trying to be like. And this family we have, it's not about being like each other. It's about all collectively being like Him. That's who I want to be like, and I am not close. But y'all help me, and I want to help you, and I want us to help each other to be like that. If you're not like that, you're not like Jesus, and we all fall so short. But if you've never even started to think about that or to learn about Him, we would love to study with you. There's a guy I know who's a preacher down in Tennessee, and his thing is he says this a lot. That anytime you want to study with me, just let me know, and we'll make it happen. I'll drop almost anything to make a study happen. And we've got 14 on here as a congregation, and this is not bragging, but I heard somebody tell me about him. He's also got 14 on the year just on him, just because he opened up an invitation to talk with anybody. That's what we want to do. You want to study more about being a Christian, being like Jesus, we would love to talk with you. If you know what to do and you're ready to do that, to put Jesus on in baptism, we will do that right now. We'll stop everything for that. You are a Christian, but you fall short. And like I said, we all do. And you need more mentoring. You need more help. You need your family to lift you up and encourage you. We want to do that too. We'll stop everything for that as well. Whatever you need, please come as we stand and we sing.